Praise God. Thank God for the truths that He has made real to us. I'm so thankful all of this that He has purposed doesn't depend upon me and my any virtue that I have. Depends entirely on something that He has done. I thank God for it. Well, my thoughts have been all over the place this week. But I guess if I had to summarize one thing, there's a scripture, or I'm not going to turn to it, but there is a reference that we have sometimes used in passing from the prophet Obadiah. His whole prophecy was one book in our Bible, or one chapter, I should say. And there was a reference in there to the children of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, possessing their possessions. Now, that kind of sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? If I possess something, why do we need to possess it? But isn't that the way it is in the kingdom of God? God has given us so much, but how much, when we really come down to it, do we possess in a practical sense? I mean, the obvious example in history was the children of Israel when God had given them the possession of the land, but yet how many of them fell in unbelief, and how many of them, even when they went in, they stopped short? And do you suppose there just might be a lesson in here for us, maybe? That there are things that the Lord has completely provided for us and wants us to take hold of and enter into. And, you know, one thing or another is holding us back, and we're just not quite there. But I guess this is certainly one of those times when I feel like I'm preaching to myself. But yet I believe God has every one of us in mind in such a thought. It relates to things we've heard, things that we've heard in services here, but also the service Wednesday night when we heard Jim Cimbala preach on seeking the Lord, seeking God. And there was this sense that God has so much for us, but there's a part that we play that He just doesn't sit there and dump it on us. We need to actively reach out. And the question is, are we truly reaching out in any kind of faith for what He has given to us? And I guess my mind went to several scriptures, and I finally settled on something in Hebrews chapter 4 that we've heard many times. The book of Hebrews, we don't know for sure who wrote it, but we do know it's the Word of God, which is the one thing that matters. And the writer was writing to Jewish people, Hebrews, people who had grown up knowing the law of Moses, the traditions that they had passed down from generation to generation. But now the time had come when the promised Messiah had come, and the gospel, the message of hope had been going out, and people had been in varying degrees responding to it and listening and believing in it in varying measures. But the writer saw a danger. And I believe this reflects something that I feel coming into most services, that I'm not preaching just to one kind of people. I'm preaching to people who are believers who need encouragement, but I'm preaching to people who maybe are not in yet. And this was the burden that was on his heart. And if you will see the entire book of Hebrews, when it comes to the people that he saw in this category, he saw them as not as having gotten it and lost it, but as people who had stopped short. That there was something that God had laid before them, but for some reason they had never really, really taken hold and entered in. And so part of the message today would be along that line. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, of course, in lifting up Christ, he begins in chapter 1. I'm just going to very briefly kind of summarize what it says. Chapter 1, he lifts up the supremacy of Jesus. I mean, he's greater than angels, greater than anybody else except the Father himself. He is the Son. He is the one that the Father said, "You are my Son. Today I have become your Father." He's exalted. There's an eternal throne that is given to him. I mean, nobody but the Father himself is above the Son. And so surely it's right for us to lift him up. There's nothing that we could possibly do or suggest that would lift us up or try to make us something. We are here to exalt that one name. Praise God. That is the name that's above every name that's ever been named. And all that we have and all that we possess in God comes because of Him and because of God's love expressed to us through Him. So thank God for Jesus. And so, you know, he goes on in chapter 2 to warn about, you know, stopping short. What, knowing this is great, but if you don't really lay hold of it, what good is that? That's, you know, that's just inviting judgment. And of course, he talks about the plan of the Father in the first place was to put man in charge of this creation. And we see that that's not the case, that something has happened, something has intervened. But what we do see is the Son of God who has been made human, and he came here to do one thing, is to rescue a people and to produce a company of sons and daughters who would inherit everything. Thank God. He may be the heir, but he has joint heirs. Thank God for the purpose and the plan of God. And so, again, the emphasis, the burden, you could sense it in his heart because it keeps coming up over and over again. The writer goes back to the words of David and how David said, today, if you hear his voice, that's the key. If you hear his voice, not just the words and the echo of the outward sound, but I mean, you're talking about hearing something in your heart, God speaking. What do you do with that? And the admonition is, don't harden your heart. If there's a resistance, if there's something in there that says, no, I want my way, man, that is inviting judgment. And so you can hear not just the burden of the writer, but the burden of God. He doesn't enjoy people perishing. He's done everything in his power. I mean, he's not going to overrule our wills, but he has done everything in his power to make everything we need available. Praise God. So anyway, that's the admonition. And then, of course, he uses the Israelites as an example. And where a whole generation, kind of, they were glad to go along with the Lord when it suited them, when it met their needs, like getting away from the Egyptians. Sure, we'll walk through the water, or walk through the open place in the water. Or, yeah, we're thirsty. Yeah, we're glad to drink from that rock, the water that comes out of the rock, and all the things that God did for them. But all they had to do was have a little adversity. And what happened? the unbelief that was the real condition of their heart comes out. You know, I made this comment to Kenny Wilkinson last week that just kind of came to me. What is it, this would be another subject, I guess, but what is it that makes adversity adverse? What makes hardship hard? That's true for every one of us. There's only one thing that makes adversity adverse. It's our nature wanting its way. So when God allows anything hard in our life, it's because he's trying to show us that there's an area of self-will that we need to surrender. But here you had a whole generation of people that God arranged circumstances to bring out what was really in their hearts. And as a result, that whole generation perished. And so the admonition is, don't be like them. You know, watch out, lest there be that area of hardness in your heart. You need to come to a place where you let it go and just come to Him on His terms 100%. Okay, so chapter 4, I mean, there's two or three thoughts that I want to focus on, but let's just begin. Therefore, in light of what he's been saying, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now again, you've got people who know about it, they like the benefits, but there's still something holding them back from this I'm all in kind of way to receive the gospel. There's no other way to receive the gospel except all in. I mean, do you really think that God is going to bargain with self-will and say, okay, I'll let you be selfish in this area, but I'll give you the benefits of my kingdom? Not hardly. Folks, God is going to conquer this old man and deliver us and give us a brand new heart and a brand new life, or we're going to have the old one and perish. Those who love this life will lose it. Those who give up their lives for eternal life will keep them. Or to Him, we'll keep them for eternal life. Thank God. All right, so that's the burden. Don't come short. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Now, why was that? Because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. There was something lacking in the heart that caused them to reject the promise that God had. I mean, here's a promise of a God who cannot lie, who's unveiling something that he had promised going back to Abraham. And they're sitting there, you know, this constant resistance, constant questioning. You're not doing it our way, God. How many of you have ever wondered that and had that thought come? God, fix me, but do it my way. Well, no, he's got his way. He knows what he's doing. Thank God. All right? Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God had said. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, this is one thought that really I jumped on this morning. I mean, it kind of jumped out at me, I should say. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. Now think about that for a moment. How often do we rightly emphasize the finished work of Christ? And what we mean by that is everything necessary for us to participate eternally in God's kingdom was accomplished one way by what Jesus did. And we're either going to put all of our eggs in that basket, or we're going to hold back and try to do it some other way, or live our own lives. The finished work of Christ. But this doesn't say it was finished at the cross, does it? It says it was finished when? The beginning of the world. Wow. God had something in mind that was as good as done when he created the world. I mean, we can't even hardly manage a household, let alone a whole race over thousands of years. And here's God able to look down the stream of time and somehow pull together every choice that every human being has made and weave a perfect, completed pattern out of it, such that he could say, whom he did foreknow, them he also predestined. Whom he predestined, them he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Anybody here glorified yet? And yet he says it in the past tense. How many times do we get this sense in the Scriptures? Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God is calling us to step into something that he has done from eternity. There is a stream flowing through this world that God wants us to just be all in. I mean, to understand what he's done for us so that we can enter in and actually benefit from it. So praise God. But oh, how that needs to resonate in the heart of somebody who has stopped short. What are you living for? What is it that you hope to get out of this world that's so important to you that you can't let it go? That's a pretty simple question, isn't it? But that's exactly what it comes down to. Are you so blind that your earthly life and this existence, your whole well-being, depends upon you living for yourself? Oh, may God open hearts to see the whole purpose of his creation. It wasn't just to create this old world. This is a temporary staging area. This is an area where God is maturing a family that is going to live with him forever. There's going to come a time, and I don't think it's that far off, when God's going to do away with this. Everything that people, for which people have lived in this broken world, that has nothing to do with God's kingdom. They've achieved so much. They've got their plans, all the things they've lived for. What will they have? Even if they've left something behind, a monument to their achievements, what's going to happen to it when the Lord comes? Man, there's going to be fire that's going to burn everything up. Praise God. Anyway, so he goes on, he says, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above, he says, they will never enter my rest. There's this sense that, again, of something God finished. And the Sabbath day was a kind of a picture, a reminder of God's finished work. Now, you've got folks today that think we need to observe Saturday as part of that. But that's a picture, folks. When people ask me what I think about that, I say, I observe the Sabbath exactly the way Abraham did. And if you stop and think about that, Abraham didn't know anything about the Sabbath, did he? But what he did know was God's promise, and I believe him. And I believe him to the point that I'm going to do what he says and wait and do whatever it takes because all of my eggs are in his basket. I'm trusting in him. I know what he's promised, and my entire life's purpose is bound up in believing what he has said. Is that not resting in something that God has promised? That's what the Sabbath is all about. There was a picture of it, yes. And it's not a bad idea to rest part of the week, too. I mean, there's a practical side to that, but I mean, in terms of God saying, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, I got to put my faith in him and trust in him. Thank God. So anyway, let's just pick up verse 6. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Thus, this he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So what's he trying to say there? Long after all of this had happened with the children of Israel, David comes along and says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In other words, I'm not done. Yeah, that affected that generation, but there's still a promise of God that is held forth for his people. And so he says, today. This is not just a history lesson. The lesson is so that we'll hear him today and recognize how he works. Praise God. All right? You know, David, many hundreds of years later, said this by the inspiration of God. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the Sabbath rest is described right here. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. You know, I think a lot of times I have taken that in the sense that, you know, here's somebody who wants to belong to God, but they feel like they got to work for it. And that's true enough. You've got a lot of people who are under legalism where they feel like they've got to somehow measure up and earn God's favor, and then God responds to their efforts. Well, we know that's not true. There is something that we do, but it is because of what God has done. It is in response, and it is because of strength he gives. God's done all, Jesus did all the earning. He did all of the deserving, 100% of it. That's right. Praise God. But it was finished from the foundation of the world, wasn't it? That was something he entered into. Okay? All right? For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. And so, like I say, I've always taken this to mean somebody who's trying to earn God's favor and gain standing with him through their efforts. But folks, this is any work. This is anybody's life. That means if you have been living for yourself, you're out there in the world just living your life and it's for you. It means stopping that. Okay? Putting that aside, laying it down and saying, no, my life is yours to change, to do with as you will. Lord, I hand over my life to you. You see, there's a ceasing from our works, isn't there? So it's a much deeper thing than I think I've tended to take it in the past. Praise God. So here's something that sounds like a contradiction. After, you know, entering God's rest, we're ceasing from our works or we're resting from our works. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Now, which is it? Do I work or not work? Sounds like a contradiction. But folks, the truth of the matter is, there is every obstacle that Satan and our flesh and the world would put in the path of anyone who wants to come to God. You know, I think it was it last Sunday? It was recently anyway, where I referred back to that scene from Pilgrim's Progress where the guy had to fight his way into the castle. What a picture that is. Your nature will fight this. Our nature fights everything that has to do with laying hold of something, of what God has provided. There's nothing wrong with what He's provided, nothing lacking. Okay? You know, that's a truth that we've heard many times. Is there anything that you or I need to become everything God has ever purposed that God has not completely provided for? And why don't we have it? Yeah, I think that's the question the Lord would challenge us. Praise God. So anyway, let us, but there is an effort. There is a warfare to fight. But I'll tell you, there's someone who fights alongside of anyone who begins to reach out to God. You are never alone. It's not like God is standing back and saying, all right, come on. There is someone who always will join right in the fight. Folks, when David stood against Goliath, was that just David's battle? That was God's battle. And I'll tell you, if there's anybody who turns their heart to the Lord, believer or not, if you really turn your heart to the God, you're going to find that there is grace. There is divine strength that will help you push through if you're willing. That's what it comes down to. Oh, may God make us willing. May God do whatever it takes to make us willing to lay hold of what He paid such a high price for. Praise God. Praise God. So anyway, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Don't stop short, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And of course, then there's this word of admonition and warning to people who would do that. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Whew. Let's just come clean, folks. You think He doesn't know? We can hide from one another. There's no hiding from Him. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Praise God. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Thank God. You got weaknesses today? Yeah. But do we not have somebody who's able to sympathize? Praise God. Praise God. Oh, the wisdom of how God has worked with us and helped us. Praise the Lord, what He's done for us. That finished work, even though it was finished from the foundation of the world, we see it unfolding. In the life of Jesus now, we see it unfolding in our lives. Okay? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So as I say, the book is written to Christians, but it's also written to people that He's concerned about might have stopped short. But when it comes to believers, What is the right? I was starting to say, what did Paul say? But I don't honestly believe it was Paul. But anyway, it was the Lord. What did he say in chapter 12? You see, he's also talking to us. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a race that God has marked out. When did he do that? For the creation. Folks, you still trying to work out what your life is about? He worked that out a long time ago. And all of the struggle and striving we do is just fighting against that. You know, it's like he said to Paul or Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Here I am trying to nudge you in the right direction, and you're just kicking against it. We do the same thing. There's so much that God wants to do in our lives that he loves us enough to kick us, nudge us a little bit. Sometimes it has to be a little harder, a little stronger kick. Do you think he's against us? Oh, he loves us so much that he wants to do something in us that we resist it. There's everything in our nature just fights against God. That's why I say, what is it that makes adversity adverse? It's simply self-wanting its way. I mean, do you think, I know Jesus was tempted and went through all of that, but do you think he went through his life just, I'm so resentful of this crazy, these people that I have to put up with. Do you hear what they said about me? They don't even like me. You know, all of the things that we just upset our little apple cart. Or do you think he had a sense of being in the center of God's purpose and his will? Yeah, there was rest. Do you think the self was just constantly trying to have its way? Yeah, it tried to, it was appealed to, there's no question about that. But to yield to it and to begin to go that way and embrace that and walk in that, no. God gave him the grace and the strength to say, no, I see what's going on. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of the one who sent me. And so the picture I have in my mind is that God has a path marked out for us. There's a road, there's a place, there's a place in his kingdom for every single one of us. Even though there are broad principles that apply, there is an individuality, there is a specialness to every single believer. God has that place. He planned it before the foundation of the world, and he knew all about it. Now here's the thing. I thought about it this way, and I don't know that I've ever really thought about it quite this way, because again, we talk about the finished work. We think of the cross instead of going all the way back to the beginning. But Jesus came to do what again? The will of his Father. In other words, this applied to him in his own way as much as it applies to us. He came as a man to walk, to step into this flow of God's purpose that God had formed before the world was. This was central to it. Yes, it's the most important part of it. But this was something that God had foreseen, and Jesus was willing to come down and to fulfill his place and his role in the eternal purpose of God. Now think about it. We get to go to him and say, hey, I need help. This is somebody who's been here and knows what it's all about. And think about what it took for him to lay hold of God's purpose, to fulfill it. Was it just I'm the Son of God, no biggie. No big deal. I'll just do this. You know what he said to his disciples? Watch and pray that you not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing. I mean, the flesh is weak. Anyway, whatever it is. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But when he went out to pray, do you think he was just putting on a show to tell us how it works, but he didn't really need it? We have an example of somebody who understood that God had a plan and a purpose from the foundation of the world, but he understood what it took to enter into that. And the first thing is he humbled himself. How many times have we read in Philippians 2 about how the humbling that took place on his part to be willing to come down and be our servant, to shed his life's blood Doesn't that tell you about the value of human life apart from God? It's worth killing. It has no value to the kingdom of God. We need a brand new self, a brand new person. That's what the gospel offers. It's a new heart and ultimately a new body, just like the one he had. But I'll tell you, at that particular time in history, you think about what he went through. You think he was dependent upon everyone around him? No, he walked that way alone, didn't he? Even his followers, no matter how often he had told them what was coming, they still didn't get it. It's like their ears had been stopped up. They didn't hear it. Told them, I'm going to be crucified, but don't worry, I'm going to be raised from the dead the third day. What's he talking about? They had no clue. And when it happened, what did they do? Well, in the first place, they had the opportunity to pray. And what did they do? They went to sleep, didn't they? They didn't feel the need. They didn't really believe Jesus when he told them what was happening, what was about to happen. Peter was so cocky. I'd never do that, Lord. You know me. But he found out, didn't he? You suppose there's a little lesson in that for us? But here's the very Son of God knowing that he was not at that point fully ready to do and to fulfill the very purpose for which he had come into this world. And he went out and he prayed. He humbled himself. He cried out to God. And you see the pull of the fear and all the things that the devil was trying to fill his heart and his mind with. Oh, I can't do this. Oh, this is terrible that I'm having to. If there's any other way, Lord. But oh, what a bottom line lesson for every one of us. Not my will, but yours be done. Do you see him understanding that God had a purpose in the beginning? That this was the time, this was the point in history for me to step in and play my part. Lord, I didn't come into this world just so I could serve me, do what I wanted. I came in here to lay down my life. And there he was, crying out and pouring out his soul to God. Oh, how lightly do we take the things that God has given to us as though we could just snap our fingers or come down to the altar and have somebody lay their magic hands on us. How much of what God wants for us do we just sort of take for granted and we somehow think, oh, that's not for me, or where I'm at is good enough, I'm doing fine. And there are things that God wants us to lay hold of. But here was Jesus laying hold of the most important thing in all of history. And what happened when he did that? He cried out from the depths of his soul for 3 hours. Angels came and strengthened him. You know, we sing the song sometimes, he could have called 10,000 angels. Well, the angels came, but they didn't come to deliver him from what it was set before him. They came to give him the strength. They came as messengers giving strength from heaven itself. Do we not understand that God will give strength to those who seek him? There are things he sets before us that he wants us to not be afraid to reach out and lay hold of. May God help us. But here is the example of our Savior himself and what it took for him to lay hold of all of this. I mean, going into this, he'd said that the enemy's coming, the devil's coming, but he has no hold on me. But yet, even at that place, that point in his life, he still had to go to God and cry out and say, oh, God, give me the strength. I can't face this. I can't handle it. But is that not what he tells us to do? That we can go to a place. You know, I used the example, was it last week and sometime recently, about how that we, when we come to God, we go through, as it were, a door, and then we're into a realm called where grace reigns. Grace means the help that we need. And we talk so much about all that God has given to us. We quote, you know, from 2 Peter about everything, his divine power, his power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through His glory and virtue. I forget the exact words. It depends on the translation. But think about God's power. Do we believe He's given us everything? Everything? You mean that thing? And I feel like God wants us to constantly be aware of the danger of settling in and just accepting where we're at and thinking, I'm okay. There's no big thing that has to happen here. I've got what I need. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect. I've got this weakness and I've got that one, and it'd be better if I could handle this differently. And oh, may God help us. You know, several of the messages lately have had to do with God making us aware of needs. Again, do you think He does that because He wants to discourage us? Or is He rather bringing our attention to something from which Jesus died to save us? But somehow we aren't quite conscious. We're not quite there. We don't quite get it. We think, oh, this is just me. There's no real need here. Oh, yeah, I got needs. I mean, we'll sort of acknowledge them in this vague general sense, but to come face to face and say, God, here I am. I have this need. And You're wanting me to lay hold of territory in here that I've never laid hold of. What is it that stops us? Carelessness, self-will, unbelief? You know, one thing I appreciated that Brother Jim Cimbala mentioned the other night when he's talking about seeking God and seeking Him based on His promises. If we're not, what are we doing? Are we calling God a liar? If we're living in fear of what might happen, are we really believing what the Scripture says, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose? So how do you put that together? Oh, God, I'm terrified of what's going to happen, what might happen. Is God lying when He says that? Or does He not want us to come to Him and say, Lord, I know what You said, but you see my need. You see I'm fighting this fear. But don't we have the right, according to this Scripture here, to come to that throne? You're not like talking like going down to the courthouse. You're talking about, or the UN, or Supreme Court. You're not talking about anything of this earth. You're talking about going to the throne of the universe, the ultimate authority over everything. And you're saying, Lord, I got a problem. I know what You want. I see this need in me. But God, I haven't got it. I haven't got what it takes. Wasn't that what Jesus was doing in the garden? Jesus went to the garden and prayed because at that point in time, He didn't have what it took to do what He did the next day. That's a sobering thought. But isn't that also, can we not also understand that that's meant to encourage God's people? No matter what we face, no matter how many Goliaths we face in our own lives, we have every right to come to a throne. And the one who sits on that throne is the one who died for us, who went through all of that down here. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly why whatever it is a problem, is a challenge. And there He says, I'm not here, and I'm not basing my acceptance of You on your merits or on something, your efforts, your whatever. You're coming to Me because you need, because you haven't got what it takes. Folks, not one of us has what it takes. We might as well get over ourselves. Quit thinking we got it handled. Folks, we need Him every day, every moment. Part of our problem is we get very complacent, very asleep. And there needs to be that sense constantly where I'm connected to heaven. I need him. But not only do I need him, I don't have to beg as though, oh my God, I've got to qualify. Does he really care? What's going on? What are we looking at if we're doing that? We're looking at self. We're looking at circumstances. Instead of being like Abraham, you got a whole chapter where the writer gives the heroes of faith and shows how they lived, just trusting God and not looking at anything that was of this earth and not even looking at their own weaknesses, their own needs. Folks, salvation is about God rescuing us, doing for us what we could never do. There's not one thing that any of us could ever do to help ourselves when it comes to God. We just come to him as the broken sinners we are. But there we don't find condemnation, demands, laws, rules. We find a Savior who gives mercy. You need mercy today? You've been kind of self-willed in a certain area, and you've got to come and say, oh God, I can't come on any other ground than I'm just trusting that you'll have mercy on me. But I need more than mercy. I need the grace. Because what I lack, you've already told me, you have. It's mine. Don't I have the right to enjoy the inheritance that you promised before the foundation of the world? Now, I understand that I'm not there yet, but can I not be like Paul? He said, I haven't arrived. Let's just paraphrase it. I haven't arrived, but there's one thing I do. I press forward. What am I pressing for? The prize of the high calling of God. God has given me everything. There's a whole lot of it I haven't laid hold of. I mean, there's the riches of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3. They're inexhaustible. But how many of us live like paupers when God has given us the riches of glory? So what do? Oh, we got to jump into that great experience and let's catapult us into all of this. No, we just start where we're at with what we have. But the lifestyle becomes one of, God, I need you every hour. But it's not just, oh, poor me, I need you. This is, I need you and I'm coming based on your promises. When God makes us aware of a need, can we not say, Lord, I need your word. I need your promise about this. And I'm going to come and just quote that to you. Isn't that what David did time and time again? He went back to what God had done for him. He went back to the promises of God. He would talk about the terrible situations and needs that the situations he was in. But then he would go, but God, but I trust you, Lord. I know your promises. I know you're faithful. Can't we do that? Can't we allow God to take us step by step through this life, this path that he's marked out for us? Yes, it's going to take some fighting. That's something we don't want to do. We'd like to find that way of ease, but there's a fight of faith. And I'll tell you, the devil didn't like this morning, because things that were going through my head when I was sitting there, if I had listened to them, I wouldn't be up here. But the devil hates this because he knows. He knows that you and I are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And yes, that's all, it's about what's coming one day, but it's also about what we possess here. If it was just about that, he'd take us to heaven the minute we said yes to Jesus. But he has ordained that we live here, that we learn from him, that we grow, that we learn to say no to self and yes to him, that we fight these battles day by day and take the ground that he has laid before us. You see just a little bit of a picture of that in Israel, conquering the land. They didn't do it all at once, did they? But every time they believed God's promise, they looked to him, they said, how should we do this? And then they went out in faith. God fought the battle, didn't he? And they were victorious. That's a model for every single one of us. May God help us to wake up and say, God, what ground do I need to take right now? Do I just need to accept that this is the kind of person I am? Just take me like I am. Get over it. Or, God, I want to be more like you. I don't want to be one of these people that just mouths off and is angry and fearful and all these things that come out of self. Lord, Jesus died to save me from this. That's what salvation is all about. It's not just getting rid of my guilt and the guilt of what I've done. It's changing me into one that can live in your kingdom forever and ever. But oh, I thank you for the throne. When I come, let me remember what I'm coming to. Let me remember that I can come and remind you of your promises. Do you think God's upset about you when you do that? You think he says, how dare you? No. There's this heart that says, that's what I'm looking for, is someone who takes my word seriously, is willing to bank on that and come and remind me of what I promised, because that's what they're intending to put all their trust in. God will honor that. And yes, sometimes time is involved because the changes that are needed in us sometimes take time. It took 25 years for God's promise to Abraham to be fulfilled of an heir. And when that happened, his wife couldn't have a child by any natural circumstance. But I'll tell you, we serve a God. And I just felt like this was the burden that the Lord sees all of us. He knows what he's given us. He knows he's given us everything. We sing about it. But how many of us has kind of settled in and we don't understand what this is about? We think we can just kind of stay in a certain, as long as I don't do anything real bad, I'm okay. Okay, I said that wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. And just live this halfway life. When God wants us to be making progress, and I believe the Lord's doing that in many hearts and many lives, but he wants to encourage us. We need this, don't we? Is this anything we haven't heard? We've heard all of this, but is it needed? This is something we frequently need to be reminded of, that God has called us to a journey, a life. He has provided everything we need. Why don't we have it? You have not because you ask not. Don't we have the right when we see a need in our lives to say, Lord, I see this need. You've made me aware of it. I have every right to bring it to you, Lord. I said, I know you got the answer. I sure don't. But I need divine help and strength. I need you to teach me how to deal with this, how to gain the victory over it. Be willing to say no, be able to say no. Both of it, willing and able. Lord, wherever I'm at, Lord, I'm seeking ability from you that I just don't have. And I'll tell you, there's nothing in this world that pleases God more than coming to him that way. Now, Jesus didn't come trying to overcome guilt, his own personal guilt or anything like that, but he sure had a battle on his hands, didn't he? The battle of the ages. But there he was, and his heavenly Father came and sent angels to him. I wonder how many times, if our eyes were open, there'd be an angel pouring strength and pouring life into us as we respond to him. Do you need that? I do. I do. But I'll tell you, God is faithful. God didn't put this in his word for us just to say, yay, God, but to actually walk in it and believe it in a day-to-day basis. It's not just coming in here and what we do here. It's what we do out there. And the kind of people that God is able to make us because of what Jesus was willing to go through. Just like Jesus stepped into that river of God's purpose that has a certain ending. Certain in the sense that there's nothing can change it. Nothing can stop God from what he's doing. We have the privilege of stepping into that river and saying, God, I'm all in. I want to be a part of that. Help me to just change me, fit me for what you have purposed. That's the whole purpose for my existence. Everything to this world, I know you told me to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the needful things, the things that are truly needful in this life. You know about that. You'll take care of that. But oh, help me to set my heart on what you have purposed and believe it and be willing to come to you when I'm in need and not just settle for where I'm at. And I believe God's heart reaches out in love I believe he knows there are a lot of folks here that love him, that want him. But I'm certainly one of them that needs the Lord to continually stir me. Say, don't be satisfied where you're at. I got more. You talk about all the awesome things that I have for you. Have you got them yet? Isn't this time to take hold of your inheritance? Is it really yours? Is it really? Yeah, I've got it. It's there. It's in the bank. And I'm living like a pauper. I'm homeless. No, we have every right to go to him for the things that we need to be the people that he has called us to be. And it'll be for his glory and not ours. Praise God. To God be the glory.